nationwide. That case was very difficult for me to deal with. Why? I'd never produced anything before. We ended up spending a lot of money that if I had had more experience, we might not have spent. It was an agonizing process, plus watching people being duped. And Heydrich, turned out, had been put in an institution for the mentally retarded when he was 9 years old and was not retarded for 9 years. How would you come out of there? Right? That was not as difficult as the case I'm currently involved in. I'm writing a book and producing a television special called Miracle Healing, The Real Story. I've been out there for 4 years with camera crew, you know, with our gear. We've had to do undercover work, some not undercover, trying to find out what's the real story out there. And you know what stinks? What really stinks is when you see friends, not only their pocketbook being ripped off. I don't really care about the money aspect as much as I do what happens to the heart and the mind. You know, the emotion and the will, that whole package there. You follow that thing up and you may never get put back together again. To see somebody being torqued out by some guy who's strictly chasing a buck, and then you go to local pastors in that community and you've got your taped footage showing the fraudulent miracles, how they're done, black and white. There is no question how it's done. And then everybody keeps their mouth shut. Now, how would you feel? You know, I'm constantly juggling these two things, and it'll always be a juggling act for me. On one hand, I'm a Christian, right? That's where I make that's where the base of my decisions are made from. On the other hand, I'm a journalist. I have to report the facts, period, regardless of where they fall. My personal opinion is the gospel does not need false props to hold it up in any context whatsoever. The scripture. You know why I like this thing? They didn't gild the lily. It was not a slushy PR job. It told the good, it tells the good, the bad, and the ugly. Did it ruin the gospel story? Does the thing hold up? Yeah. Preserve sound judgment and discernment. Do not let them out of your sight. They will be life for you. I have literally seen that in operation, where people were not discerning, and as a result of not being discerning, they died. They lost their life. There's all different types of cases. You could pick up any newspaper on any day, a given day. Now, in the process of being discerning, it's not just a function of pointing out what's right and wrong. See, that's the easy way out. Or to get involved in what we might call muck-raking journalism. You know, a tabloid sensationalistic journalism. That doesn't cut the mustard. You know why? Because that doesn't affect a change. See, all good reporting is investigative. Most people think investigative reporting is something that's real sleazy. All good reporting is investigative. You got to dig for the facts. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, as a journalist, I had to come to grips with something. That when I am to be discerning, it requires a heart and a mind to be discerning. In other words, you have to have a heart and mind for discernment. What do I mean? It would be very easy, and this is the part that almost ate my lunch. Could you see a situation where you got somebody ice cold on camera? That camera eye doesn't blink, okay? It records what's there. And you can't get something shut down in your own community, let alone in another community. How would you feel? I'm talking about where the elderly are being victimized. Now, I cannot watch an elderly person have their dignity stripped for a buck. I'm not talking about just for money, but I'm talking about twisting the very essence of what they believe about this life here. It's very difficult for me to watch that. And thank goodness I have a very compassionate wife. And she'll let me talk the whole deal through. And she said, Dan, she says, you've got to find a way to harness this thing or it's going to kill you. It's going to eat you up. And then, through studying the scripture, and see, that's the part that gives me the base to go back out to know how to discern. See that? I realized that I have to have the heart and mind for discernment. I can't go out there just with a club. See? I have to have the heart. What do you mean by the heart? I have to first have the stomach to go in there and do it. I did not want to get involved. I have not wanted to get involved in most of the cases that I pursue. They're gritty. They can be life-threatening. It looks fun or sensational when you see it on the tube, but it's not like that when you're out on the street with me. It's hard. It's difficult. It's exciting. I'm not saying it's not exciting, and it's not something... There isn't something else I would rather do, but it's not something that you just get your jollies out of. So you have to go out there with a heart of compassion towards you have a stomach to be willing to get in there, get in the trench. Second, you got to have the compassion to keep your focus not on the deceiver, but on the person who's being victimized. You see that? In other words, you have to be willing in your own mind's eye to focus on the person who's being victimized versus venting your anger at the person who's perpetrating the wrongdoing. Second, you have to have a mind to be discerning. I would say the first thing you have to do is use the mind. Put it in operation. You have to be willing to keep abreast of what's happening. Now, this is Los Angeles Times. I want to see a poll here. Be honest. How many of you read your Los Angeles Times this morning? Raise your hands high. Two. How many of you, before the day is out, would have read the Los Angeles Times? Normally you read it, say, by the end of the evening. Raise your hands. Okay. Maybe 5%. Okay. How many of you regularly watch a news broadcast? Every day you just try and keep up kind of what's happening. Raise your hand again. All right, an even bigger group. Still not, maybe 15%. That's a sad commentary on our society. It's a real... People complain about all the garbage going on in the world. And by the way, I'm not saying this here to come down on you. This is true. You go anywhere in the country. I was on one campus when Russia was threatening invasion of Poland. That night, a world war could have been started. If Russia had invaded Poland, it could have set in a chain reaction to start World War III. I was at this campus. Not a single student on the campus wanted to discuss it. They didn't want to turn on a news report. Nobody was discussing that. It blew me away. And I asked them why. They said, well, we don't understand that. It's kind of frightening. God didn't give us this thing not to use it. A fellow that I've already exposed, you got him running around in your area. His name is Tony Robbins. Now take your eyes off of Heather Locklear, okay? She's on the page too. But this guy here... I can tell how well informed you gentlemen are. Right here, page 13, Los Angeles Times. Pick it up. I exposed this guy on camera. You'll see a national expose on him. His name is Tony Robbins. It says, reach your full potential now. It shows him walking across coals with his eyes flipped up. You just see the whites of his eyes. How many of you have heard about this guy? Handful. He's had 80,000 professionals across the United States do firewalking, number one. Number two, he's been hired and endorsed by AT&T, McDonnell Douglas. Motivational speaker Norman Lear, Ken Blanchard, who wrote The 1 Minute Manager. We're talking about a heavy hitter. He works with the Los Angeles Dodgers farm team and major league team. The guy, I have to be careful for libel and all that sort of thing. But we exposed how the firewalk is done and the claims that he makes. You'll see it on camera. He's claimed people walked over coals and been spontaneously healed of cancer. All different types of things. That's in your own paper. Here's another one. Figure out what's going on. What are people thinking about? Quantum physics. So I don't know much about quantum physics. I don't either. I really don't. But this is something that's changing how science thinks about the invisible world around us. As a matter of fact, for many of those in the field of quantum physics, it's becoming a mystical pursuit. Quantum physics is where they try to find one law over all other laws. Look this up today. It's a fantastic article. Page 4. This guy has come up with, they believe, is a new theory that talks about 10 different dimensions. There's not 4. There's 10. I can't even comprehend what that is. But it's had a profound impact on science. Why? Because as soon as you start thinking about the invisible world, something you can't see, you know what happens? People start asking questions like, does the mind have anything that it can do? You know, things that we can see. Is there anything out there? Stephen Hawking, the number one quantum physicist in the world, he's in England, at Oxford, he stated that it is not a contradiction to ask, is there a God over all the other laws? Now remember, these guys are scientists. This is an area that traditionally has stepped away from thinking about God and the Christian faith and those kinds of things. So you have to have a mind. You have to be willing to get in and dig. Do a little bit of reading. Listen, it's fun. It's really fun. You know, people think I'm a genius because they could talk about an issue and I can chat a little bit about it. It has nothing to do with it. I just pick up the paper every day. I spend a little time. And that's one of the things I really regretted when I was in college, is that I did not really focus more of my time and just trying to keep abreast of what was going on in the world, so in my studies I could apply it to what was going on the street. I would have given anything to have seen a presentation like this when I was in school. It wasn't that way. 90% of the kids when I was at Tulane were on drugs. I was not. I was one of the few students who wasn't. But real meaningful discussions and all that sort of thing were kind of absent. Here you guys, you're meeting here in a chapel, which, I mean, it's mind-blowing to me. See, I didn't become a Christian until I was a senior in high school. So my first year off in college, I didn't know there were this many Christians. There were college students. You know, to be able to sit down and say, really, is this what you believe? And, you know, to see this presentation about Ethiopia, you know, did really jar the conscience? You know, stimulate the heart and the mind? You know, we're getting both of that here, weren't we? We're getting facts and statistics, impacts the mind, but we're also getting the other important part that affects the heart. See? And then you have to be willing to teach. You have to have the heart, but you also have the mind that's willing to learn, even when it contradicts what you want to believe. And second, you got to be willing to explain it to somebody else. Sometimes that's not a pleasant experience. That goes back to the heart part. You have compassion for the person. You don't ram it down their throat. You take a little bit of time with them. How would you like to go into a situation where you're trying to help people? For example, the Hydra case. And you have a seminary student who's at Dallas Theological Seminary. He calls me. His brother's the number one pro racquetball player in the country. He has fallen under Heydrich's sway. The seminary student is convinced that Heydrich has demonic supernatural powers. I try explaining to this fellow that it's not supernatural powers. That what Heydrich was doing was trickery and deception, but it was very clever. He had a new wrinkle. And to see the seminary student actually get angry at me because I'm not reinforcing what he wanted to believe. So what do you have to do? You just kind of have to ease him through it, right? And it took me several months before the seminary student was able to ultimately really be of positive benefit to his brother, where he could actually treat the root cause, help his brother deal with the root cause of his problem. So that it requires the mind. I have to figure out what's going on. I have to have some compassion in dealing with it. I like to think of my reporting as investigative reporting with a heart. It's not just, here are the cold, hard facts. Rather, here are the facts, here are how it's impacting us, and maybe here's some ideas how we can deal with it. See? You say, well, I don't trust the liberal press. Well, I want to challenge you. I have gotten so tired of hearing that from Christians. You know why? How many of you guys are going to go into journalism? You don't like it? Get involved in it. You know, anybody can stand on the sidelines and complain about it. You know, you find most of the time a lot of the things that we consider to be biased, it's not biased, maybe the guy just didn't have all the facts. I have helped kill a number of really strategic stories simply because I'm a journalist in the same environment. I was able to talk to a reporter discreetly and they got the story right. And so we were able to affect a change. You see that? You say, well, I don't want to go into journalism. Fine. If you're going to go in business, make big bucks and finance some guys like me to go to a school like Columbia and get a journalism degree. I mean, there's all different ways you can get involved. You can get your church. They can set up a scholarship fund. There's all different ways to get involved. But just to complain, that doesn't let you off the hook. Remember, Scripture says, preserve sound judgment and discernment. In our culture, part of that is this thing here. Because this affects what people think. So we have to put these two things together, the heart and mind. Now you get into another question. Quorum, You go in and you're exposing a situation. Scripture says you're not supposed to judge somebody. Have you heard that? That's a tough question, isn't it? Here's how I've kind of come down on the thing. Scripture's real plain. Preserve sound judgment and discernment. Okay? I do that with the facts. I do that with this as my base. I can't judge a person's heart. I go in and expose Heidrich. I do not have the right to go in and judge that guy's heart. But you know what? I can judge his activity. I can look at his activity and I can make a judgment based upon what I see. Not only can I do that, I have a responsibility to do that. For the last, I don't know how long, I'm only 35, so this may have been going on a long time before I got here. But at least for the last 10 or 15 years, there's this thing that has pervaded churches that says, hey, don't judge, you know, just pray for them. You know? Man, that's how things get twisted and torqued. If your judgment on the activity is with a heart and a mind for discernment, does that create something that's evil? No, it generally restores order out of chaos. Sometimes people aren't really willing to hear the story at a given point in time. When I exposed Heidrich on camera, that seminary student, even though I had the footage, was really not willing to let go of what he personally believed. It was a pride thing. It was very difficult for him to let go. So I didn't press it. I was patient. You know, Scripture says we're supposed to be patient, bearing with one another in love. So I was patient with the guy. And I let my actions of how I dealt with the case dictate in his mind whether my intent, what my intent was. And when he saw that I had a decent intent, it kind of broke down some of the barriers. You know, in many cases, it's generally my intent that'll win the person over to help me versus the facts. Isn't that interesting? So just because you got the right, you're on the right side of the case, doesn't mean somebody is going to listen to you. So you kind of have to, you have to constantly balance this thing between the mind and the heart, and use both of them simultaneously. I'll read you a quick scripture from Psalm 101. I will be careful to lead a blameless life. How do you do that? You got to think. You got to weigh things. I will walk in my house with a blameless heart. I will set before my eyes no vile thing. You got to make decisions. You have to make judgments about what's good and what isn't. He said, he whose walk is blameless will minister to me. In other words, the person who's blameless is going to minister to David. You know what happens? You go into a newsroom. And you watch this. Okay, let me give you one. I'll give you an example. You got a story breaking in the Middle East. Now these guys are risking their lives just getting the footage itself. Okay? Just to physically get the footage, they're risking their lives. Now they got to jump in a Jeep, hop it across town, try to get to a satellite uplink to shoot it to New York. But they got four or five guys ahead of them that are using the uplink. The guys in New York are going crazy, so they're on the phone going over the copy, right? They shoot that piece of footage up. Bingo, it comes down. Many times, as you see a broadcast on the air, they're literally editing the footage to match the copy. And that's why sometimes the story just doesn't come out right. I mean, I've seen that happen. All right? You get in that situation, and unless you understand what discernment is and where you're coming from, like that, you can get taken down. You can compromise to make the story pop just a little bit better. The thing moves so fast, you don't have time to think. In other words, instinctively, it's got to be a part of your fabric. If it's not a part of your fabric, hey, you may foul up the story. Even worse, you could influence, say, an international event. So it's got to become a part of your makeup. How do you do that? Hey, you guys, I hope, put the first step forward by coming to a campus like this. Saying, hey, I want to kind of put all this deal together in a biblical perspective. When I'm making my decisions in the boardroom, in the classroom, if I'm a teacher, I'm an accountant, and I have to figure out whether I should write something off or not, you're not going to have your Bible open. But I'll be able to tell, just by observing you, if I was shooting you, what type of fabric you had behind you, and how much time you put in this thing, because when the decisions have to be made like that, if you don't have it down, you're going to get taken down. And unfortunately, discernment, from my perspective, through the work that I do, is the key element, the key character ingredient that is lacking in the Christian community today. There's a real lack of hardcore discernment and the willingness and the determination to be discerning with the mind and the heart. I'll share with you a quick story and one trick. When I was in college, I told some friends of mine that given the right circumstances, I could convince almost anybody that I was from another planet. I said, Corm's being cocky again. See? So, and tonight you'll see why. The demonstrations in Fraud and the Supernatural, I'll do things that'll look like supernatural powers. Normally 60% of every audience, I don't care where they come from, how smart they are, will think by the time I'm finished that I've got some sort of a mind power, because all the other alternatives have been eliminated. So at this time I was feeling a little cocky. I mean, I have to admit that. I was, 18 years old. And, you know, I was at the peak, right, of my life. And so we went down to the Rathskellers, the pizza place on campus, and I told my buddies, I said, I'll pick a guy out at random, and I'm going to get a little, and I got a little pizza and a bowl of olives, and I'm going to convince this guy I'm from Pluto. And my buddies didn't know what I was going to do. So I sat down, I introduced myself, I said, do you mind if I sit down here? The guy said, no. And I was wearing, you know, I just finished playing tennis, so I had my, you know, shorts on and t-shirt. And I said, oh, I forgot my ice water, and I'm still standing. So I take the napkin off the table, lay it across my hand, go like that, and there's a glass of ice water, set it down. The guy kind of looked, and, you know, he thought, well, maybe it was there, and I just didn't see it. But, you know, why do you do it like this? So I sat down, I picked up one of the olives, you know, that has the big jumbo kind, you know, with the pit. Put it between my hands, went like this a couple times, said, that was good, put the pit down, picked up another olive, said, that was even better. This guy's really having some problems now, see? He's trying to be discerning, but things just aren't computing. So, I went like this, and the fork levitated into my hand. And then I accidentally, on purpose, dropped a little bit of the tomato sauce from the pizza on my napkin, folded it in half, opened it up, you know, the spot was gone. Oh, and the trade, what we call minor miracles, right? So, this one, finally, by about the third or fourth thing, the guy says to me, look, you've got to tell me what it is you're doing. I said, look, if I told you what I was doing, you wouldn't believe me. He says, no, you got to tell me. Well, I didn't do that. I said, nah, and I'd ask him about classes, you know, he was taking, where he was from. See, you bait the hook. You always make it look like they have to come to you. See? They got to come to you. And they got to just pull the information out of you, right? Really set the hook. So after I did the thing with the fork levitating in my hand, this guy who already had a partially receding hairline was reaching to the back of his neck. And so he says to me, look, you've got to tell me. He really got angry now. He says, you've got to tell me what it is you're doing. I said, I told you. If I told you, you wouldn't believe me. He says, you've got to tell me. I said, well, I'm from Pluto. He said, no. I said, I told you you wouldn't believe me. He said, well, what do you mean? I said, well, I have my powers beamed down to me, and that's how I can do these things. Now, it took me almost 2 weeks to track the guy down to convince him that I was not from Pluto. If he saw me coming across the campus, he would go around buildings to avoid me. That was a lot of fun for my friends. Yeah, watching this deal, right? You say, well, how does this tie into biblical studies? All through the book, there are scores of tales of people who claim to have powers. This is not a new trick. The only difference is it's heightened more now than at any time in all of history. And we'll talk about that tonight. So this thing, even though it's not going to be a boring lecture, seminar type thing, I mean, we're going to get into some heavy duty, what we call mentalism demonstrations. You know, I'll have you think of something, not just a card. That's the easy stuff. You know, the amateurs do that, right? I'm talking about like names, things that are important to people, things like that. And we're going to be pulling you guys up out of the audience. Okay? If you know somebody in town here, you can bring them along. This is not going to be I'm not going to be preaching a sermon sort of thing. But I will be talking about, as I showed the demonstrations, various things that you and I traditionally have not understood. How do people predict the future? How do psychics help police solve crimes. You've read about that. How can they look at you, never having met you before, and tell you detailed information about yourself that's so startling that a guy like Lee Iacocca was going to a psychic? Yeah, I'm not talking about idiots. I'm talking about sharp guys, sharp men and women. So we'll be dealing with that tonight. Proverbs 3:21. Preserve sound judgment and discernment. Do not let them out of your sight. They will be life for you. In the process of discerning, you use the what? Heart and the mind. See you guys Wednesday and Thursday night.